Now it's a pleasure to be with you in leaving this evening. I'd like to read tonight in Romans chapter 7. Now I recognise one or two faces I don't know in the hall this evening, so just as a quick introduction, my parents are obviously in this local assembly. I live just now down in the Mossop East Lothian area. By my trade, I'm an electrical engineer working in the nuclear power industry and specialising in fault finding and fault resolution. So we'll find one or two things we're going to link in and illustrate from that example, that career this evening. But none of those things qualify me to stand on this platform tonight. No amount of family heritage in Christian circles, no amount of education, no level of employment qualifies anyone to stand on a platform like this. The reason I can stand here tonight as a young child, I realised my need of a saviour and I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's now 13 years ago I was baptised when we went to St Andrews, baptised in the sea there at St Andrews. And since 2000, I've been in a variety of different local churches in St Andrews, in Musselburgh, and in various places of my work. The thing that makes it possible for me to stand here tonight is because I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. And as I've moved around with my work, there's found places where there's Christians who gather like this. I've had the opportunity to spend time with people who believe the same thing, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So that's a bit of my background. We're going to read tonight in Romans in chapter 7 and into chapter 8. We'll just read the selected verses. Initially, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it is weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We look to the Lord to bless the reading of his word this evening. Now in my day-to-day job there's really three things that we would take as a process to find and resolve a fault. We would look at the symptoms of the fault. We would understand the cause of the fault. And we would develop and implement a resolution. So what are the symptoms of the fault we're looking at this evening. Verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Every one of us will go through our lives, and we will try to do good. And it might be a new year, we'll say, we're going to make a resolution. We're going to change one thing in our lives. Now, I'm fairly confident standing here in March that anyone who made a resolution this year has changed their mind on it already. They found that, well, yes, they still don't want to do that thing, but it's just too hard not to do it. You've maybe said, well, I don't really get on with that person, but the next time I see them, I'm going to be nice to them. And then you see them and they just irritate you a little bit. And you'll blank them, you'll ignore them, or you'll argue with them. Because we find it, that's just the way things are. There's some things we always do. As my parents know, I've always said, I'm not going to drive my car fast anymore. But the only way to make that happen is to buy a car that can't go fast. Because if I get a fast car, I drive it fast. It's just part of something that I can't stop myself doing. And everyone in this hall tonight could go through something in their life and could say, well, I know I shouldn't, but I find I always do it. What is it? The verse there said, the law of sin and death. Now, anyone who's been in the hall like this before will have heard it said, the Bible tells us that all have sinned. We're all sinners. We've all done things that displease God, that separate us from God. And nothing we can do in ourselves changes that. So a symptom of the fault is that we do things we know we shouldn't do. And we can read the Bible, we can see, if we read verse 23 of Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. And we can see that there is ahead of us death because of sin. So the underlying cause of the issue, whether internal to us, whether we look in society around us and we see the things that are coming out. We read of the newspapers of murder. We read of the violence that happens in our land, of the various things that go on. And we see the problems. And we see people propose solutions. And some of the solutions sound very good. And they sound very clever. And we'll give this and we'll give that and we'll do this thing and, well, if you believe this and do that, we cannot resolve an issue until we understand the reason for it. And a lot of the time, you will see and you will hear people telling you to polish up the outside. If an area is violent, we'll go and paint the houses and make it look nicer and it might change the area. If someone has a particular issue, well, we'll do something with them. We'll give them an activity. We like to dress up the outward appearance. But the root cause, the underlying issue, is sin. And that sin that manifests itself in so many ways in our lives is the thing that separates us from God. And it's the thing that ultimately could lead us to a lost eternity. The Bible tells us that hell is prepared for the devil and for his angels. But the Bible tells us that anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. A very big problem. a very big issue for us to try and deal with. And so people have gone about it and said, well, we're going to follow this standard practice. We know what the symptoms of the fault are. We've now understood the fault that is sin. So we are going to develop our solution. And there'll be people who will tell you, well, try harder. And you try harder. And you find you fail. There's people who will tell you, well, go to a church. And maybe that's why someone's coming here this evening, because you're trying to find some way. You're going to go to a church. Maybe someone said, read your Bible. People have said, give so much money to charity. And there's lots of solutions being developed. And as people developed even more elaborate solutions, they've said, well, what we'll do is we'll build a theory. And we'll make this theory as big and as prevalent as we can. And we'll call this theory evolution. And we'll say there's no reason for God. Because then we can argue there's no problem. And then we don't need to solve it. But tonight, as we stand here, we cannot tell you these things. We can't tell you that if you read 5 chapters of your Bible every day and give 10% of your money to the charity, that it'll get you to heaven. We can't tell you that you can build your own theory and believe something that you enjoy and it will resolve the problem. Because the Bible doesn't give us the authority to say that. You might say, why should we? Why should I believe this book? Why should I take the words written 2,000 years ago, and some of it even older, and place my faith in that? The Bible is the Word of God. When we read the Bible, we find it is consistent. And for such a big book, the probability of that happening, if it was written randomly, is minute. We find it tells us things that years ago were not believed. The Bible tells us that the earth is a sphere. And it told us that in days when science believed it was flat. The Bible tells us the vastness of creation. When people thought they could look at the sky and say there were 300 stars in existence. But tonight, as I stand here, I am not going to try and prove to you 100% that the Bible is true. Because the Bible tells us itself that it's by grace you are saved through faith. If I could prove to you the message of the gospel, if I could take it past any reasonable doubt, then you are working to understand it. And you are accepting something that you have made for yourself. There are things in the Bible, and the vastness of it, that our minds cannot comprehend. But tonight, from a science and engineering background, I believe this book. I've looked at the science in it. I've looked at the evidence of the theories of science so-called today. The Bible adds up. The theories don't. As a young child, I trusted in Christ. And through my life, I've seen evidence that this book is true. So how can we develop our theory? That's where the good news comes in. Because if I was to develop a theory from an electrical background, my dad from a physics background would have a different theory. And someone else with a biology background would have a different theory. And everyone would have their own little theory. But the good news is that we do not need to develop a theory. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So tonight, as we stand here, we do not need to develop a plausible theory, because God has made the solution already. We're not here to tell you what we think you should do. We're here to tell you what God has already done. We're not here to try and impress you or to try and scare you. We're here to tell you of Christ, of who he is, and of all that he did at the cross of Calvary. Now, as an engineer, I always have a problem at my work. That I get a fault, I look at the fault, I understand the symptoms, I understand the root cause. I develop my solution, and I say to my boss, I need to do this. And he says, how much are you going to cost? And as soon as I tell him, it's back, find another solution. He'll say to me, well, I understand the solution and the cost seems okay, what's the risk? And as soon as I tell him, it's back again to find another solution. But tonight, we're not looking at the message where the cost was too high. We're looking at a message which tells us of a cost that we cannot understand, of a cost that we can never fully grasp, but of a cost that has already been paid. Now, if I say to my boss at work that the cost is £10,000, but the risk of it going wrong is £2 million, there's a balance. And we try and argue these fine balances and get the optimum position. Tonight we don't need to do that. Here's the equation for you. God's Son. The Bible tells us he was eternally with God before the world was. That he spoke and welcomed him into being. There's verses that speak that he stretched out the heavens just with a span. That he can hold all the waters of the world in the hollow of his hand. There's verses that tell us that his glory is so bright that even angels cover their faces before him. That when he speaks, the earth quake. There's verses that tell us that he fashioned man from the dust of the ground. And when you consider the miracle that is our body, all the parts that have to work together, fashioned by the hand of God from the dust of the ground. He's great. He's eternal. He knows everything. And the wonder of it, when we consider that he came into this world, there's a verse that tells us that it's written there that nothing that defiles will enter into heaven. Sin is abhorrent to God, and yet God, holy, righteous, spotless, came into this world, walked among sinful man. The verse we read said, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Because when the Son of God came into this world, he was not tainted by sinful flesh. He had a body. He needed to eat and drink. We could read of the time when he sat at the well, wearied with his journey. He had a physical body. But the Bible tells us, in him is no sin. That bit of us that makes us want Even though we know it's wrong to do those things that we shouldn't do. That separates us from God. Did not affect him. Holiness on this earth. And while he walked amongst men, he was brought up in a place where people were convinced nothing good could come out of it. I don't know what the area is up here, but in East Lothian, it would be Preston Pads, where I happen to stay. And they said of the Lord Jesus, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The place that everyone despised. Everyone looked down and they said, it's not worth anything. Nothing good would come from there. That's the place he came from. And yet, as he walked, and as man mocked him, and man tried to fault him, God could look and say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, not tainted by sin. What it must have meant to God to be able to look on this earth, an earth which since its creation, a short after its creation at the fall, had seen failing and failing and failing. Commandment given and broken. Moses given the law, and he didn't even get off the mount before he broke it, because he looked and he saw what the people had done. And he knew that if he took that law into the camp, they were all condemned. And throughout the history, as we read the scriptures, we constantly see man fail. And yet God could look from heaven and could see his Son. One person on this earth who he could delight in. And yet as he walked a path that he knew where it would go. Not like we do. When I went to university, I was convinced I was going to stay in St Andrews with my parents. And then a year after I finished university, to get a job, I had to move to another area. And many of us would look at our lives and we'd say, we thought it would go a certain way, but it ended up somewhere different. When the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this earth, he knew where his path would lead. He knew just exactly what steps he must take. And he knew they would lead him to Calvary. His disciples would be looking and trying to keep him out of the eye of the people. The rulers would say, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar. Yet he would go. And Judas would betray him on just that day. And they would take him. And they'd try him. And we read of the trials. And we read of the appeals. And the appeals to the European court. And all these things that we get these days. That wasn't the trial the Lord had. A trial where he stood there. And they brought their accusation against him. But every person they brought disagreed with the previous one. They couldn't find two people to agree as to what he'd done that was wrong. And yet they were commanded to take him and do what they wanted to him. And they lifted him up and crucified him. The sinless, spotless Son of God brought a path that led to a cross. The cost of the solution. Unimaginable. But God developed the plan, and God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. So tonight, as we stand here, we have a message of good news. Yes, we do know there is a problem in the world, there's a problem in each one of us that we can't resolve. Yes, we do find that the things we want to do, we can't do. But God sent his Son. And the verse of the Bible says very clearly, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We mentioned earlier the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Great gift, a great cost. The Bible tells us, repent, turn from our sin, but turn from our efforts. We try to do things. We try in our own strength to do things. And that will never work. Because we're weak through the flesh. But if we turn from ourselves and turn to God, turn to what Christ has done, we can be saved. And rather than looking forward and saying that the wages of sin is death, and we're looking at that place designed for the devil and for his angels, as you're reminded this morning, we can look and we can say, we'll be with him. The one who came and gave himself. Now that makes a change in each one of us. There's times when it'd be nice to stand and say, look, everything is done, it's no... And you've all heard it said that there's no cost to you. In salvation, is free. There's nothing you can do to buy it, to earn it. It is only in faith, through faith in Christ. But what did the verse we read in Romans 8 say? They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Because while the salvation does not cost us, it changes us. It is a change of master. We've been controlled by this law of sin and death. This thing that binds us and drags us down. But through faith in Christ, we can have a change of master. We can come under the law of the Spirit of life. A great change. A great blessing. How is it possible? Because of what God has done. Because of what Christ has done. So what was our symptoms of our fault? We do things we don't want to do. We do things we know that are wrong. We look and we see things causing problems all around us. When we look at the root cause, we find it's because we are sinners. We have broken God's law. We have broken his commandments. We seek our own things. We try and please ourselves and get the best thing for us. But what's the solution? It's nothing we can develop. It's nothing we can build on for ourselves. It is only through faith in Christ. A simple message. But it costs so much. But I said when I speak to my boss, he always asks me, what's the cost, but what's the risk? What's the risk? There is a risk tonight. And the risk is not in the message of the gospel, the risk is in ignoring it. The scripture says clearly, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The scripture says, for what is your life? It is even like a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. The scripture says, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you don't know what one day will bring forth. So tonight we preach a message that is urgent. I cannot tell you, go away tonight, think about it, come back next week and speak to someone. I can't say to you that you will have 6 weeks before anything could happen. The Lord could come tonight and this message could be closed. A few months back now, I was on the street in Edinburgh speaking to someone, telling them this message. And I turned round to cross the road. And my mind was in two places, just moving to one person. I could see someone else on the road I was going to go and speak to. The bus went past that much away from my face. I hadn't seen it. An inch, and I wouldn't be here tonight. We don't know what one day will bring forth. Don't gamble with your life. Don't gamble with your eternal destiny. Trust Christ. He is the one who can save. The cost was so vast that for you tonight, it's a no-risk solution. The Bible tells us that those who trust in Him, He will in no wise cast out. We'll just close with a word. Our God and Father, we come before Thee once again and we thank Thee for the greatness of what Thy Son has done. We thank Thee, our Father, for what He gave when He gave Himself upon that cross. We thank Thee, our Father, for Thy great love in sending Him there. Our Father, we thank Thee that tonight we preach good news. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And our Father, this evening we look to Thee for Thy blessing. Our Father, we pray for each individual in this place. Our Father, if there be any outside of Christ, we long they would trust in Him. Come to know the peace and the joy there is, and that it can only be found in Him. Our Father, we receive these things. We give Thee thanks. We give Thee praise for Him, for what He has done, in His own worthy and precious name. Amen.